Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One Sunday, as the story goes, the pastor of a church was preaching a passionate message about the doctrine of justification, the teaching in the Bible that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we cannot earn our salvation. Our good works do not get us into heaven. And a visitor looked around at the sleepy congregation and recognized his grumpy neighbors, his dishonest co-workers, and other unsavory sorts. And he finally stood up and he said, "Preacher, why are you going on and on against good works? Doesn't look like anyone here is trying." The story illustrates the point made by the Apostle James in our epistle today. "So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Or put more succinctly, later in verse 26, "Faith without works is dead." What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And for James, the answer is a resounding no. And that can sound like a very scary accusation. Today's epistle from James 2 is one of the most controversial passages of the New Testament in the history of biblical interpretation. And that's because during the Reformation, the Catholic theologians, the Roman Catholic Church, often referred to James chapter 2 in their diatribes against Luther and the evangelical theology. In particular, verse 24 seems to support their point. Seems. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." And so the papacy maintained that we are saved by a combination of grace and good works. Do your best, God will do the rest. But out of his own frustration, his own misunderstanding of the letter, Luther, well, he derided it as an epistle of straw. Have you heard that before? But of course, Luther knew it was scripture. It was canon, and he included it in his German translation of the New Testament. But many Lutherans, not just Luther, have kind of an ambiguous relationship with this book. Again, you know, we are the Church of the Reformation, and the four solas, grace alone, faith alone, word alone, Christ alone. We are justified, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. And this is the article of faith by which the church stands or falls. This is the gospel. And if we abandon this, then we're no longer church. And so from the very beginning of the Reformation, Lutherans have been wrongly accused by the Roman Catholic Church of being against good works. Well, nothing further from the truth could that be. In our confirmation, in our catechism, we always start with the Ten Commandments, right? Which show us the kind of life that God wants us to live. But it is true that Lutherans and other Protestants love to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans 3. "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And it seems to be a contradiction to James. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." These statements seem like complete opposites. And so reading this, we wonder, how do we reconcile Paul and James? Are the Catholics right after all? And we should throw away 500 years of Protestant theology? Get rid of the Reformation? By no means. And here's why. Paul and James are talking about different moments in the Christian life. And for Paul, justification occurs at the moment of conversion, when the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts to believe in Jesus and to receive his gift of forgiveness. For James, justification is a different sort of event that happens after conversion when we live out our faith. And that's because Paul and James are using two different nuances of meaning of the word justify. Paul uses the most common definition that we are used to, the word justify or justification, it means to declare someone innocent, to declare them righteous, to make them just. Or as one of those cheap preacher tricks that we use in confirmation, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned, right? But James uses a secondary meaning that means not to be made righteous, but to be proven righteous, to be shown to be righteous. And the proof of their different use of the word is borne out by the fact that they use different events in the life of Abraham to prove their point. So Romans 3, Paul's great teaching on justification. And then Romans 4, he tells us about how this was true with Abraham, even before Abraham was circumcised. And he takes us back to Genesis 15, when Abraham is now living in the land of Canaan. And the Lord shows up and says to him, Abram, his name was Abram before it was Abraham, your reward is very great. And Abraham's response is, yeah, right. What reward are you talking about, God? He says, I have no son, and my heir is going to be this servant boy in my household. And so God says, put your coat on. Go outside. God takes him outside. He says, look up into the heavens. Look up at the stars. And because Abraham didn't live in Denver, he could see the stars. He looks up there. He sees all these beautiful stars sparkling in the sky. God says, can you count them? Give it a shot. No, of course he can't count them. And God says, as many as the stars of heaven will be your descendants. Wow. And we're told Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, he was justified. He was declared righteous by faith, by believing God's promise. James uses a different story. He points us to Genesis 22 with the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, human sacrifice is a horrible thing, of course, and God forbids it in the Old Testament. But before that, he put Abraham to an incredible test of his faith. So it's years later, and Isaac, who's the son of that very promise about the stars, the one that it's all going to come through, Isaac, God tells him, take your son, your only son that you love, and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And despite the horror, despite the shock of such a strange, bizarre command from God, Abraham, by faith, obeys the command. He goes out. He takes the wood and the fire and his son. They go to the top of Mount Moriah. He ties up Isaac, lays him on the altar that he builds. He's raising the knife to slash his throat. And then at the last minute, the angel of God stops him. The angel of God stops him and says, spare the boy. And then God says, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. Now I know. In other words, God has proven to Abraham and to himself that Abraham really believes. Because Abraham is willing to put his money where his mouth is. He's willing to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. He's willing to do whatever God requires, no matter how strange, because by faith he trusts that God has a good plan. Actually, in Hebrews, we find out, we're told that Abraham reasoned by faith that if God could kill Isaac, then God could also raise him from the dead. That's a pretty strong faith. And so then James writes of this story, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. James isn't saying that Abraham was saved when he offered Isaac. He's saying that he proved his faith. He was proven righteous. He passed the test. And God proves his love for us in a similar, albeit a much greater way. He sent his own son, his only begotten son that he loves, to die on the cross, to bear our sin, and to rise again and give us life. Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Jesus died and rose again, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have life. We have salvation. John, the apostle, picks up on this in his epistle, in words that sound very much like Paul in Romans. And he says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And then he goes further and says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word, not just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Christ's work, Christ's accomplishment of our salvation on the cross will inevitably lead to our works of love for other people. That is the fruit of our faith, the demonstration that we truly believe. If a parent never cuddled or fed or clothed or played with their children and yet claimed that they loved them, would you believe them? No. If a child always talked back to their parents, never did what they said, cursed them publicly in front of other people, would you believe that that child loved his or her parents? Of course not. If your spouse told you that they loved you, but they never gave you a hug or a kiss, they never helped out around the house, they never spoke a kind word, would you believe in their love? Absolutely not. And so it is with God, that our works, our good works, our works of love show our love and faith and trust in him. They're our demonstration of our faith. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we keep them perfectly? Of course not. We're sinners. We break God's commands every day. But it's not a willful, blatant flaunting of our sin. We do the best that we can, and then we say we're sorry when we mess up, and he forgives us, and he gives us his grace. And in response to his forgiveness, we, again, try to do our best to serve him and to love our neighbor. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before people that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So our good works actually become a way by which we show, not just to God, but even to the world, that we are the disciples of Jesus, the children of our Heavenly Father. In his Romans commentary, Luther famously wrote, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether they are good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. And this is a powerful statement from the champion of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. Because here Luther says that our faith will automatically result in good works, that our faith will be put into action to love and serve other people. A Christian can't not do good works. And even though my high school English teacher would hate that I just use a double negative, sometimes you gotta do that for emphasis. A Christian can't not do good works. And that's what James says by his challenge. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, you're not going to be able to prove your faith without works. Nobody, except for God, can see into your heart. And so our works of love for God and neighbor are the only external evidence of our faith. That we worship, that we pray, that we read our scriptures, that we help those who are in need, that we do our best at our work for the glory of God, that we take care of our spouse and our children and the people that God has placed around us. And that's why James provides the illustration of wishing someone well, but sending them away without proper food or clothing. Imagine if a poorly dressed person in shabby clothing, who is obviously in great need, came into our church, and we could tell, you know, they're real thin. They obviously need something to eat. And then at the end of the service, we shake their hand and say, God bless you. Have a good week. And that's all we did. What good would that be? What good is it? Says James. And of course, the rhetorical answer is no good at all. We know that instinctively. Because faith without works is dead. Because faith works. I mean kind of a double meaning by that. Faith works, of course, because faith is the means by which God works salvation in us, to believe and trust in Christ as our Savior. But faith also works because faith goes into action. It goes into loving service. In the days after Luther died, the early Lutherans had to deal with a controversy about good works. One of their theologians began teaching wrongly that good works are necessary for salvation. I mean, that's like going right back to Rome. It's like taking Romans 3 and just ripping it out of your Bible and throwing it away. And so another guy responded to that. His pendulum swung way the other way. And he stated wrongly, good works are harmful for salvation. He said, it's actually bad to do good. Try to get your mind around that. And of course, that was foolishness also. And so the church, they dealt with that. And they came up with this really amazing paradox. Good works are not necessary for salvation. But good works are necessary. Good works are not necessary for salvation. They don't earn us heaven. They're not our ticket. The blood of Jesus and his forgiveness is the only way into heaven. But good works are necessary. Why? Well, as Luther often said, God doesn't need my good works, but my neighbor does. My neighbor needs them. And that is what helps us to realize that Paul and James are not opposed. The Christian life is not a matter of faith or works. Christian salvation is a matter of faith alone. But our faith goes to work right away. Sometimes I like to think of it as not putting the cart before the horse. The horse is our faith. The horse is what leads the way into heaven, our faith in Jesus. The cart is the good works. They come along behind, but they're not what get us in. Faith works. Now, you can push this teaching too far. You could kind of start looking at your fellow believers with maybe a spiritual magnifying glass and trying to look real sharp and say, all right, are you doing enough good works? Are you doing enough good works that I can see that you're really a Christian and that you're good enough and holy enough to go to heaven? And there are people like that that do that. But of course, that's foolish because, again, until the day we die or Jesus comes back, whichever one happens first, we are going to struggle with our sinful nature. We are saints, but we are also sinners. And so every day we break the commands. Every day we do wrong. And we can't look at another Christian and say that because you did this or because you didn't do that, you're not saved. It's not up to us. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, because with the measure that you judge, you will be judged. That's a little sobering on a Sunday morning. And so it's not for us to give our fellow believers a litmus test. God knows the hearts. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. And on Judgment Day, because we are saved by faith, he will look at our rap sheet and he will find no charges against us. Because everything's gone. Everything's erased. Everything is removed by the blood of Jesus. But I'll tell you what he will see. He will see a list of all the good deeds that we were permitted by God to carry out in faith in service to him and our neighbor. It'll be, and he'll say to us, like what Jesus said to at the end of the parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. Well, how can this be? Because faith works. Faith works. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.